Do you remember your own baptism? What was it like? If you don't remember it, what stories have you been told about your baptism? And if you've never been baptized, what images or pictures or words do you associate with the practice of baptism? So just take a couple moments of pondering time. Great. Well, I know we may have some differing views in here on the practice of baptism, or rather how we baptize. We may have some people in the infant or the adult baptism camps, maybe some people who believe strongly in the need for a baptismal font or a pool or the really hardcore, the River Jordan. Maybe some people who believe in immersion or aspersion or effusion. I just wanted to use those words that I learned this week. They just mean dunking, pouring, and sprinkling. But since Luke is not all that interested in these questions of how, we're actually going to focus more on this question of why. Why do we baptize? What does baptism do for us, especially after the fact? Why do our baptisms matter to us today? Well, my sisters and I were baptized together at our church in London when I was 12, and I can remember feeling very nervous, dressed in my Sunday best and standing at the front of the congregation, answering this whole litany of questions. And I also remember the moment when the minister turned his attention to me and looked me in the eye and said, "Lindsay Ruth Culver Beck, child of God, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And he signed my forehead with a cross and said, "You have been claimed by Christ." In those few short minutes, I had been named by all four of my names and then renamed. I had been baptized in the names of our triune God. I had been called child of God, and I had been told I was claimed by Christ. So my baptism was about a naming and a renaming. It was about being identified with Jesus as God's beloved. Through baptism, God names us his beloved. In our passage for today, we hear Luke's perspective on a story which all four Gospels record and agree happened, the baptism of Jesus. This story is somewhat radical. The spotless Son of God, baptized with throngs of repentant, sinful people. And to make matters even more confusing, Luke's account of the actual moment of baptism is so understated that it seems almost incidental. I don't know if you noticed that in our reading. It happens in the blink of an eye. Luke writes, "Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying," and he goes on. So without fanfare or introduction or special recognition, Jesus slips into and out of the water with the crowd and then commences praying. He's just one of them, one of us. I think this radical ordinariness is so beautiful, and it reminds me of our recent reflections around Advent and Christmas. Jesus, Lord, Alpha Omega, the one through whom all things were created, is born in a barn in an unimportant place to unimportant people. If you blink, you might miss it. But look closer and you'll see God's love and God's compassion made tangible and incarnate. You'll see God's willingness to identify with us ordinary people in order that we too might be identified with him. And this is what's happening at Jesus' baptism. Here is ordinary Jesus, soaking wet on the bank of the river, praying, probably quietly to himself, when suddenly the heavens open, the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus in the physical form of a dove, and God's voice speaks out to him, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." In this moment that seems only to be shared between Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit, and of course now us as well, God names Jesus his son. Notice that this is confirming what the angel has already spoken to Mary in Luke chapter 1, that she will bear Jesus, the Son of God. And it's also what Jesus tells his parents at age 12, just a chapter before this one, when they lose him. Can you imagine losing the Son of God? And they're really worried. They're looking for him. They find him in the temple. And he says, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" So this moment of baptism, this naming, is a confirmation of what was already true about Jesus, that he is the Son of God. And God not only names Jesus Son, but he names him Beloved, one with whom God is well pleased. This moment is one of naming, of confirming, of reaffirming Jesus' identity as beloved Son of God. So why is this significant to us? Because when we are baptized into Jesus, God names us daughters and sons. Jesus enters these waters of baptism so that through baptism in his name, we too might be reborn, renamed. As Paul writes in his letter to the Romans, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." Through baptism, then, we are buried into the death of Christ and raised up into new life with him. You see, baptism is a sign to us that we are cleansed and forgiven, claimed and sanctified, sealed with the Holy Spirit, and given a new everlasting identity in Christ. Scriptures say that we are clothed with Christ. As we say in the PCUSA liturgy of baptism, "Child of God, you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit in baptism and grafted into Christ forever." We are associated now with Christ forever. We're a part of his family. We're united with him. We are changed. And all of this means that these words that God speaks over Jesus in Luke chapter 3 are the same ones that he's speaking over us, with the same exuberant love and approval. "This is my son. This is my daughter. I'm so proud of her. He makes me so happy." Through baptism, God names us beloved, ones with whom he is well pleased. Now notice that in our scripture for today, God's affirmation of Jesus happens prior to the start of Jesus' public ministry. Up until this point, he's likely been apprenticed as a carpenter to Joseph for several decades. He's been working in the village of Nazareth, a tiny farming community. So before he's preached his first sermon, before he's turned any water into wine, before he's healed a single person or done anything particularly noteworthy, God names him the beloved, the one in whom he is well pleased. And I wonder whether you know that about yourself. Before you've gotten breakfast for your kids, before you've accomplished a single thing on your to-do list, before your Instagram post gets 20 or 30 or 130 likes, before your teacher or boss has given you a glowing report, you are God's beloved, the one with whom he is well pleased. I wonder whether those of us who struggle with chronic physical sickness or mental illness know that about our state of being. We are the beloved, the one with whom God is well pleased. I wonder whether we know this despite those of us who seek to name us otherwise, despite those who oppress or put people down in order to prop up their own sense of worth. we are the beloved. Our worth is not contingent upon our doing or upon anyone else's perception of us. Our worth is contingent on our being the beloved sons and daughters of God who bring him great joy. Well, this Thanksgiving, I got to go to my brother-in-law's family's celebration in Northern California. And this was a big event for them because just 2 months earlier, the first grandbaby in the family had been born. And baby Sophie was in attendance. Everyone was completely smitten, myself included. And when we went around and shared our gratitude for the past year, I'm not kidding, almost everyone's answer was baby Sophie, from cousins to aunts and uncles, parents, grandparents, even the great-grandparents who were there. Baby Sophie came out on top this Thanksgiving. And she had only been alive for 2 months. And I was struck by this fact because, let's be honest, baby Sophie is tiny, somewhat unproductive, messy, very demanding, sometimes a nuisance, but she is totally beloved. With her, the family is very well pleased. And I wonder whether the same could be true about us. It's easy to say that about a baby, but what if our worth, our status as beloved, did not reside in what we could offer to anyone else? In her book, Liturgy of the Ordinary, Tish Harrison Warren connects baptism with the vulnerable, very human moment of waking up. She writes, "In those first delicate seconds, the bleary-eyed pause of waking, before the tasks begin, before I get on my game, I'm greeted again with the truth of who I am in my most basic self. Soon we'll get buttoned up into our identities, mothers, business people, students, friends, citizens. We'll spend our day conservative or liberal, rich or poor, earnest or cynical, fun-loving or serious. But as we first emerge from sleep, we are nothing but human, unimpressive, vulnerable, newly born into the day. As Christians," she writes, "we wake each morning as those who are baptized. We are united with Christ, and the approval of the Father is spoken over us. We are marked from our first waking moment by an identity that is given to us by grace. Before we're buttoned up into our identities and roles for the day, we have an identity given to us by grace." Notice that baptism is all God's grace and God's initiative, just as it is God's voice that speaks the truth of Jesus' identity over him. And this is why it is a sacrament in the Presbyterian Church. It is a special sign of God's grace to us. It's God's initiative. God claims us and reclaims us over and over again. So those questions of worthiness and adequacy are actually irrelevant. We don't need to question our worth or whether we deserve God's love, because with the exception of Jesus, we're actually all unworthy and without hope, apart from God's sovereign mercy. And we are beloved by God, whose image we bear, not by our effort, but because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. That's good news. Baptism is a once and for all tangible reminder of this truth of a new identity in Christ. When we remember our baptism, therefore, we remember not what clothes we were wearing or whether we were dunked or sprinkled or poured upon. We remember that God is constantly claiming us in Jesus, naming us as his beloved daughter or son in whom he finds happiness. That is what we remember when we remember our baptism. Now, this moment in Luke when Jesus is named and anointed with the Holy Spirit is also a moment of preparation. This is appropriate for us as we're still in that new year season. For from the banks of the river, Jesus will now venture into the desert wilderness where the devil will test his allegiance to God, tempting him with worldly power and prestige. And from there, he'll be followed by growing crowds of people who will be drawn to his message, who will beg for healing, who will question him, who will worship him, and eventually will turn against him. So he is sent out with a declaration of the Father's love, and it is from his identity as the beloved that every action will unfurl. Jesus will need to remember his baptism, the place where God named him with indelible certainty, beloved son. I think if Jesus needed this kind of affirmation as he headed out into the world, maybe so do we. And this is part of what I love about church on Sundays. It's the place where we come to be reminded of our identity. We're reminded of our connectedness to one another, the body of Christ. And we're reminded of our connectedness to other beloved sons and daughters of God. In preparation for this sermon, I came across a story about someone named Martin Luther, who you might have heard of. He's the great spark of the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century. And apparently this great man was plagued at times with a sense of unworthiness and despair. This should probably bring us comfort if at times we think we're too old or evolved or theological for these kind of feelings. So to drive back these demons, Luther kept an inscription over his desk that read, "Remember, you have been baptized." And often he would touch his forehead and remind himself, "Martin, you have been baptized." This physical practice reminded him of his identity. It was a reenactment, a remembering of his baptism, a physical reminder of an intangible reality, that God had claimed him as a beloved son. I wonder, do you ever call to mind the fact that you have been baptized? I wonder, do you call to mind the fact that you have been claimed by Christ and named beloved? First thing in the morning, or maybe in that moment when you're tempted to believe in your own worthlessness or even your own grandeur, do you remember that God loves and delights in you the way you are? I'm going to encourage you to find some simple practice, just like Luther's, maybe touching your forehead and saying, "Lindsay, remember, you have been baptized." Something that you can integrate into your daily rhythms that will remind you of your identity as baptized and beloved. I have a friend who every time she washes her face, she remembers her baptism as that water cleanses her. She remembers that she has been washed clean and united with Christ in God's family. My husband, when I told him about this invitation part of the sermon, offered to dump water on me every morning as a reminder of my baptism. So maybe not that, but maybe you can find someone who will help you in this practice. Later in the service, we are going to invite you to come forward to these bowls and to remember your own baptism. Now, this is not actually the sacrament of baptism, but it is a remembering. It's a remembering that we are beloved, we are chosen, and God is well pleased with us. If you've never been baptized, I want to note that we do believe that baptism is a sacrament, a special sign of God's grace to us. And you're still welcome to come forward to these bowls and to remember Jesus' baptism, and to remember that you have been loved before the beginning of creation. Also, if you're in here and you've never been baptized and you're interested in baptism or just want to explore more about it, you're welcome to talk to myself or Pastor Ali or Pastor Matt. We'd love to talk with you. So friends, through baptism, God names us beloved. Hear those words. I pray they sink in and that they change you this day. I'm going to close with these words from our Isaiah passage, which speak of God's great love for his people.
Not to. The God who created you for his glory says, I have called you by name, you are mine. You are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. Do not fear, for I am with you.